Sunday night begins the month of Adar, the new month of Adar. The Talmud says that when Adar comes, joy increases. Adar is the month of the happy festival of Purim, so we'll be having a Purim gathering, a reading in a couple of weeks of the book of Esther, and that's always a happy occasion. And for some reason, the sages say that this month of Adar is the month when joy increases. Why is that? Maybe it has something to do with Purim. I think it has more to do with the fact that it's at this, look at the sun is shining, you know. It's at this time of year that we begin to get a little bit more direct sunlight. And we start to see the days are getting a little longer, and you start to feel a little better. It's like there's this promise, this promise of springtime begins to be whispered, even in the frozen northern lands. Or perhaps it's because of the glad occasion of the festival of Passover, which we pretty much began a 6-week countdown. Adar is, I think it was 6 weeks ahead of Passover, right at the beginning of Adar, when in the days of the Master they began preparations for Passover. And so, as we're anticipating this joyous occasion this year, Passover, a festival of joy, joy begins to increase. I'm not sure. These are all different possibilities. But the saying is, when Adar comes, joy increases. Last year, as the month of Adar began, I spoke with the congregation about this matter a little bit. And we talked about the concept of joy. And I talked with the Sunday night class, the study group, about joy and Adar. So maybe you remember some of that. So that's kind of what I want to do today. Today we're going to learn about joy from a biblical perspective. So be happy. It's Adar. Turn to the book of Hebrews. We are disciples of Yeshua of Nazareth. We believe Yeshua of Nazareth to be the long-promised Messiah King. Messiah. Messiah is the Mashiach in Hebrew. The Mashiach is the Hebrew word for anointed one. Anointed with oil. Mashiach. It comes into Aramaic as Messiah. It comes into Greek as Christos. Messiah means anointed one. Christos means anointed one. Comes into English then as Christ, where it's transliterated. But it's not Christ. I mean, it's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the Christ. Because Christ is it's a title. It's like the King. You know, it's not a last name, right? So in the days of the scriptures, the kings of Israel were anointed with oil, and they were called Mashiach then. They were called anointed one. And so that's the same thing happening here. The anointing with oil symbolized the investiture of the Holy Spirit advancing onto that person, filling them up for that office. So here in Hebrews chapter 1, I'm looking at verse 8, we learn something more about this anointing spirit that is upon the Christ. It says this. But of the Son, he says, I'm in verse 8, okay. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness. Well, we're talking about Messiah. Messiah is the one. Messiah, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. So the writer of Hebrews he's taken this text out of Psalm 45 and he's applied it to Messiah. He's saying that the oil of anointing that is upon Messiah is called the oil of gladness. When was it that Yeshua was anointed with oil in the Gospels? If you think about it, you'll realize, well, never. There's never a time in the Gospels where we see an anointing with oil take place. And in fact, I believe the anointing, there will be a literal physical anointing ceremony in the future to come when he takes up his throne. But in the Gospels, he received his anointing. The mark of his anointing was when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him as he came up out of the Jordan. And he was anointed with joy. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of joy. So the Master ran his race with joy. He has this title, this name, Man of Sorrows, he is called. But even in the midst of being a man of sorrows, even through his suffering, joy sustained him. So the writer of the book of Hebrews goes on in chapter 12. He says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What a strange concept. For the sake of his joy, he endured the cross, despising shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When there's no joy, there's little strength. There's little perseverance. I have a friend who suffers from chronic clinical depression. He's on medication to keep him from slipping into despondency. But even so, he struggles with life. He struggles with life. He can't hold a job. He can't really take care of his responsibilities. It's not that he's lazy, and it's not that he doesn't want to. He just can't find motivation sometimes to do anything because he has a complete absence of joy. And it's difficult for him to carry on, to find motivation to carry on. Despondency, depression, darkness. These are normal human experiences when we don't have joy. Joy is the opposite. And it turns out from the Torah we learn that joy is a mitzvah. It's a commandment. Listen to this passage. You might want to see this with your own eyes. Deuteronomy 28:47. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. For the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness. And in the lack of all things, he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Deuteronomy 28:47. It comes at the end. It's at the end of a long litany of curses. And it ends with like this, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. Well, think about that a little bit more. Does this describe us? In the Messianic movement, people are often characterized by, I don't know, you wouldn't say it's joy all the time. Sometimes characterized by gloominess and unhappiness, a sort of an overriding negativity, I guess I would say. More prone to arguments and division than to happiness and joy. My colleague, Toby Jenicky, one time he said, when I hear about people getting fired or thrown out of their churches, thrown out of conventional churches for what they claim is persecution for keeping the Torah, sometimes I think, you know what it is? It really is that nobody wants to be around these people. It's true. A lot of times when people start coming into the practice of Torah, they begin to focus, for some reason, on the negative and pointing out, pointing fingers, always talking about the paganism of this or the paganism of that and talking down other Christians and ruled by a sort of superstitious fear of hidden paganism and always projecting this paranoia. The Torah says, V'samachta, you shall rejoice. You shall be joyful. V'samachta b'chagecha. You shall rejoice in your feast. This is Deuteronomy 16. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to just be pounding, you know, jumping from a lot of passages. You can keep up if you want. But Deuteronomy 16:14 says, "You shall rejoice in your feast. You, your son, your daughter, your male, your female servants, the Levite, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, everyone who's in your towns." It's a positive commandment to rejoice at the festivals, especially Sukkot, but all of the festivals, including Shabbat. It's one of the 613 commandments. There's this is like the opposite of that ascetic principle, that ascetic concept, that real spirituality, real godliness is like about fasting and mortifying the flesh and taking vows and so on. But this kind of monastic religion is pretty much a foreign concept to the disciples of the Master. Unfortunately, the concept still lingers in our ideas about religion. But I always like the teachings of Rebbe Nachman of Breslov regarding this, because this was one of the central tenets of his teachings to his disciples. And he always said, it is a great mitzvah to be happy. Simply to be a happy person. It's a great mitzvah. And a mitzvah is not something that you say, well, I don't feel like, or what. I mean, it's just, you do it. Because it's a mitzvah. Rabbi Noah Weinberg of Eish HaTorah Yeshiva says, he said this, "If you keep all the commandments of the Torah, but you do not serve Him with joy, it's all worthless." I don't know. Okay, I know what he means. But Dennis Prager puts it better. He says, "Being religious and unhappy is Chilul Hashem, profaning the name of God. Because people will see you and they'll say, what's wrong with your religion?" When people see us complaining, when people see us unhappy, why would they want to be one of us? And so it reminds me of a story from a Messianic rabbi that I know, a friend of mine, who had some congregants who were just kind of always complaining. And they were complaining to some friends of theirs about, you know, this and that and this and that. But one time, we really got to know these people, were going to invite them to come. So they invited their friends to come to the Messianic synagogue the next Shabbat. And their friends say, "Are you kidding? Are you serious? Why would we want to go someplace that makes you so unhappy?" Wow. Joy is important. It can change everything. All of your perceptions can be changed through an attitude of joy. It's not just the antithesis of depression. It's a fundamental element of the worship of God. Rabbi Shlomo Bajeski, he wrote a book called The Hasidic Approach to Joy. He said this, he said, "Just as the love of God and the fear of God are necessary for our divine service to be complete." So we've talked about this. You need to have the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But you also need to serve Him not just out of fear, but out of love. That's the service of the heart that He's looking for. So this fellow says, "Just as the love of God and the fear of God are necessary for our divine service to be complete, so too joy is essential to our spiritual development. All the mitzvah, all the commandments that a person performs, everything that he does as an expression of his connection to God should be inspired with joy. The happiness with which a person should rejoice in the fulfillment of the commandments and the love of God is a great service. There's no greater honor than celebrating before God." God is a God of joy. The psalmist says, "Let the Lord be glad in His works. Let God rejoice in His creations." You know, Hebrew is, a lot of times, Hebrew is a limited language. There's just, especially biblical Hebrew, it's not a really large vocabulary. And so you end up having Hebrew words that could be translated lots of ways into English. But when it comes to joy, it's just the opposite. English is limited. Hebrew has an abundance of words for joy. Kind of like, I don't know if it's true that the Eskimos have like 10 different words for snow or whatever it is. But, you know, because snow is pretty much their constant experience, you can imagine that they would have all more. It's more than just snow. Even here in Minnesota, we have snow, there's slush, there's sleet. You know, we have different ways of describing it because we experience these things. So in Hebrew, like it says in the Midrash Rabbah, it says there are 10 expressions of joy. Gila, which is, I don't know, the translator of the Midrash has tried to throw English equivalents on these. Joy, sisa, or sason, gladness, simcha, that's joy, rina, song, pizha, breaking forth, zahala, crying aloud, olza, exaltation, olisa, great rejoicing, hedva, gaiety, teruah, shouting, there's, tadus, dancing. I mean, they're just making up the equivalents. They actually are all just joy, 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 joy. No other language possesses as many words for joy as Hebrew. It should tell you something about the biblical approach. We have a lot to be happy about when you think about it. You know, we have, aside from just an abundance of good things, we have these eternal blessings that our Father has bestowed upon us through the work of Messiah. We have a great wealth of blessing that should inspire us at least to gratitude, if not joy. But I think joy for believers, Shabbat is a weekly celebration of our salvation. Every week it's a party. God is throwing a party every week, and it's a party filled with joy. And it's not joy like the world's joy. The book of Hosea says, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with the exaltation of the nations." Our joy comes from a different source. And here's the thing, this is the best way, primarily way I can differentiate. Our joy is not circumstantial. Everybody has circumstantial joy. Who wouldn't be happy if they won the lottery? Who wouldn't rejoice? I mean, it's no great thing to you know, of course you're going to be happy. You won the lottery. You're rejoicing. That's not an accomplishment. Our joy is not circumstantial. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:4, he says, "I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." That's not circumstantial. Because affliction doesn't make me happy. In Philippians 2, he says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Messiah, keep on rejoicing." So in other words, there should be some correspondence with how much you're suffering. Should it be an indication of how much you're rejoicing? To the degree that you share the suffering, keep on rejoicing. So that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice. He finishes the sentence with, so that you may rejoice with exaltation. James is in on this too. He says in James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." This just sounds inane. Consider it all joy when you encounter problems. What is this? Well, the point is that we can't let our circumstances control us. Otherwise, we become slaves to our surroundings and our circumstances rather than servants of God. So if your boss at work takes you off and it ruins your day and it gives you a sour attitude, you're not serving God. You're serving him. If some health problem you're suffering with robs you of joy, then you're not serving God. You're serving your body. Or if your wife or your husband or your children stress you out and impact your joy, if you let it impact your joy, if you let your family problems impact your joy, you'll never have joy. And neither will the rest of your family because those things just bounce back and forth. But joy, on the other hand, is contagious. It's like love in that respect. It's like peace. It's like hope. It spreads to others. It warms their hearts. It's attractive. A kind word turns away wrath, the Proverbs say. A smile is a powerful antidote. One time there was these Breslov Hasidim who were running a pirate radio station in Israel. Yeah, a pirate radio station, just an illegal radio station, unlicensed, and they got arrested. And so they're really worried about what this is going to be. I mean, this is going to be at the very least very expensive and maybe jail time and who knows. So they're in the jail. They're in the jail. All these Hasidim are in jail, you know, if you can picture it. And so what do you do when, well, they're Breslovers, you know, they're disciples of Rabbi Nachman. And Rabbi Nachman said, you should always rejoice. It's a mitzvah to always be happy. So they said, well, here we are in jail. And so they started to sing. They started to dance. They got a circle dance going in the jail. Soon the police were clapping along and singing and dancing. The whole, you know, it lightened the mood. Everyone, I don't know that it helped their case at all, but it's better than moping around. And remember Paul and Silas sitting in jail, sitting in prison, after having been beaten, after having been flogged. What should we do? Oh, let's sing all night. And they sang songs all night long. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, the scriptures say, and the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Joy can unfasten the chains around you. Joy can open up the prison doors. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And number two, joy. And he goes on with some others. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and so on. Fruit of the Spirit. Remember, I was teaching you what I don't like that term, fruit of the Spirit, because fruit of the Spirit to me kind of just implies like, you know, you don't do anything, it just pops out, it just grows. It's like one day you wake up and you're loving, and one day you wake up and you're peaceful, and you know, since I became a believer, I've just been so patient with people. You know, it's just if that's how it works in your life, well, thank God, you know, but that's not how it works for me. For me, the fruit of the Spirit, I would prefer to translate that idiomatically. Say it's not fruit, it's evidence. Because that's the way that, you know, that's the way that the master used the term fruit. So you can tell a tree by its fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. It's evidence of your character. And so I would call the fruit of the Spirit the evidence of God in your life. The evidence of God in your life. And it's a spiritual discipline. Where do we find this joy? Where does this joy come from? It comes from him who was anointed with the oil of joy. Yeshua prayed in John 17. He was speaking with the Father at the end of that last Seder. And he was speaking with the Father. He said, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in them. That's what he was doing. To make our that his joy might be made full in us. Here's a secret about joy. Joy is connected with the commandments. Real joy comes in the service of God, in His good pleasure. Real joy comes in the service of others. And the love of one another. If we're seeking joy, if you say, well, I'm going to go try and do things that'll make me happy, you know, it doesn't work that way. You can, you know, those things don't last. Joy is elusive when you're trying to find it. When you say, I'm going to go get happy. I mean, it just doesn't, it's hard to make that work. But if we're seeking to bring joy to others, then it boomerangs and returns to us. And this was the joy that Yeshua knew, because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give of Himself. And it's in giving to others, giving to one another, giving to the work of the kingdom, that we do find fulfillment, purpose, and joy. In the parable of the talents, the wise servant, the one who invests the things the master has given him well, the one who is rewarded, the master says to him, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Now, enter into the joy of your master. May we merit to hear those words from his gracious lips. Enter the joy of your master. In rabbinic Hebrew, it's called Simcha Shel Mitzvah, the joy of the mitzvah, the joy of the commandment. The Talmud says this on the subject. This is in Tractate Shabbat. It says, this teaches you that the divine presence, that's the Holy Spirit, the divine presence rests upon man, neither through gloom, nor through sloth, nor through frivolity. So don't confuse it. Joy is not frivolity. Nor through levity. Joy is not levity. Levity is easy to manufacture. Nor through talk, nor through idle chatter, save through the matter of joy in connection with the commandments. Master said something similar in John 15:8. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So what is he telling us? When we keep his commandments, it's to this end that we remain within his love, and his joy is in us, that our joy may be made full. What would joy like that be worth? The Master gave us a parable about it. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Everything. We should find joy in the presence of God. The temple taught, this is the teaching of the temple. Do you remember when Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron the priest, died? And the Lord said to Aaron and to his two surviving sons, not to mourn, while they were on duty, because they had to finish out the worship that day. And as long as they were on duty, they weren't to mourn. They weren't to uncover their heads or to tear their garments or show any sort of outward mourning. Why? Because they were in the temple. They were in the presence of God. It's not that they weren't mourning and would mourn, but not in the temple. Because the temple is a picture of the kingdom. Paul says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul would have us find joy in unity and in love. He says, you know, the passage in Philippians, he says, if there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation, if there's any fellowship, if there's any affection or compassion, then make my joy complete by getting along with each other. So my paraphrase. He says in Philippians 4:4, sums it up very nicely. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. And in Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. So you might say, well, you know, I'm down. I don't feel like rejoicing. I totally understand. Because that's how I feel about the other fruits of the Spirit, too. It's like, well, I'm feeling impatient. I don't feel like being patient. You know, and I feel spiteful. I don't feel like being loving. And I feel pretty much out of control. So I don't feel like I don't feel like being self-controlled. That's not an excuse how you feel. Did anyone ask how you felt? Does how you feel have anything to do with it? Does God check in with you? Are you feeling like you could keep a commandment today? Who put you in charge? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the evidence of God in your life. It's a spiritual discipline. And we have to learn to walk in it if we want to walk in the Spirit. We need to learn to be a people of joy. It should be normal for us. This is what believers should look like. This is what the disciples did look like. I know I've said this before. I'll say it again. Just like the Apostle Paul. Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. It's who you are in Messiah. Simply put, you know, God wants us to be happy. Not some glib, blind happiness. Not some like fake smile shit, you know, how you doing happiness. But a deep, burning conviction of joy. Not fake joy. Not phony joy. And this doesn't change the fact that there's times to mourn. There are times to weep. There are times to cry. Absolutely. But the difference is that underneath there gleams the eternal light of joy. And genuine, attractive joy is contagious. You know, it's contagious. It's what people say, I want what you have. I knew a fellow who was a great evangelist, a great success. People just come to the Lord through him. And I think it's because he was a man of joy. And those who were hurting, who were in darkness, were drawn to that light, like a beacon. And I think that's what it would have been. That's what the Master was like. That's what Yeshua was like. Just to be near him, to be in his presence, to be with him. People felt that. People felt his joy. And he passed this joy to his disciples. Remember after the ascension at the end of the book of Luke, it says they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. With great joy. Acts 13 says the disciples were continually filled with joy and with his Holy Spirit. We haven't seen him. They felt that joy. They were with him. They saw the risen. How could you not be filled with constant joy having seen and touched the risen Messiah? We haven't had that privilege. But Peter, he anticipates that objection and he says, though you have not seen him, this is 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Shabbat Shalom.